What a blessing it is. Our primary passage today, we're going to refer to other passages of Scripture, as of course we will tell you as we go through, but it's going to be Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please open to Ephesians chapter 4 and stay in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be going through that as our primary passage this morning. But we are in a two-message series here at our church, who we are becoming out of our identity statement, which is we exist to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Who we are becoming. Last year when we did this series, every year we take a couple of Sundays and we talk about who we are. And I hope every Sunday you hear from the pulpit. I hope you hear this in discipleship classes. You hear this in the way we talk in the hallways. We exist to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission. Why is that so important? Why is that so central? I mean, any and every organization should have an ability to give you their purpose statement, or some people call it their vision statement, their mission statement. These all have different things, and they've become convoluted over much use in the business world for the last few decades. But there's a reason why we call this our identity statement. It's because it's who we are. And so today, we're going to have our second message on this concept of who we are. But it's not just who we are, it's also who we're becoming. Because it has to do with our aspiration. Do you believe, do I believe, that God is working on us? And God is working on His church? That we're not complete yet? That absolutely we have everything we need for life and godliness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? His gospel saves the sinner who repents and believes. And yet, there is a transformation that must happen in a believer's life, maybe in a married couple's life, in a family's life, in a church, if God be in us. It's transforming to know God. So this is why this statement, we exist to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission, has meaning, but it also has aspiration. What does it mean to really worship Jesus? What does it mean to really be disciples of Jesus? What does it mean to really be part of God's mission for His glory among the nations? So before I go further, that was a light introduction. We should have prayer.
Sure.
Yeah. We should open prayer.
Okay.
Let's do that.
Let's do that.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we believe, as Your Word in the Scriptures teaches, that there is one true God, the Creator and the Savior. We believe, as You have taught us, that the world has fallen away from Your glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We believe in Your gospel, Jesus, that You are God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that You came, perfect man, man and God together in one, the Word that became flesh to dwell among us, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sin, and rose again by the power and glory of God to bring people to Yourself in salvation. Lord, lift our understanding of who we're supposed to be in Christ to the measure of Your gospel. Bless us as we just spend time thinking about who we are supposed to be, who we are, what You want us to be, that it be all centered in Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen. So let's do this. I'm going to walk through kind of quickly a little bit of an introduction and our points today as we talk about Ephesians 4, existing to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission, and who we are becoming. And I just want to remind you that, you know, last week, this is the review from last week. It's the bookmark. If you didn't get a bookmark, please grab one. Put it in your Bible. We also want to answer some questions like, you know, how are we going to be healthy? What would a healthy biblical New Testament church look like? The purpose of today's message is that everyone has a role to play in glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. So if you're a born-again believer in the body of Christ, we believe God has called you to something. We believe God has given you gifts. We believe God has saved you for a reason, for a purpose. This outline structure that we came up with is meant to be like bare minimum, really simple. We wanted to add a few thoughts to those three primary words, worship, discipleship, and mission. What would that look like in your weekly, daily, monthly life? If you're a member of our church, what should we be doing as pastors? What should we all be doing if you're believers? And this is just to get us started. But what we hope this leads to is your growth, your discipleship, your obedience in following Christ. But, you know, by way of introduction, let's just back up a little bit further and start with this thought. I've in my personal devotional reading, been reading through Isaiah this last week. And there's some passages in Isaiah that are so beautiful. They just, you would think that we would read the Bible and we would all understand it's really about God. It's not really about us. It's really about God. But too many times in the last couple generations, people have made the Bible anthropocentric, as if it's about just religion or just humanity or just moral behavior. No. You see, God in the 8th century BC, speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the kingdom of Israel, the split kingdom of Israel, they're worshiping idols. You read passages like Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh, this is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And it takes whatever circumstances people are going through, and it just says, look up here. This isn't about you. I am Yahweh, and I will not give my glory to graven images. Isaiah 45:7, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am Yahweh who does all these. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. We long for this identity statement to be so real in our body life as First Baptist Church. And it starts with the word glorifying. There's only one in the universe worthy of all glory, and he's not going to share it with anyone or anything else. How powerful. But we also need to realize we cannot separate who God is and what he's doing with what his purpose is for us, what he wants us to be and do. Right. There's lots of, you know, over-separation of theology sometimes, I think. I get this from a mentor who said, you know, Western modernized, you know, American scientific culture, scientific-based worldviews, you know, we do a good job of dissecting and separating out things, but we do not so good a job of keeping them together. Meaning, we can't separate who God is from who His church is supposed to be. You see what I'm saying?
Right.
You can't separate who God is in His glory from who He calls us to be as His disciples. You know, these are not two separate things. They are so interrelated and interdependent, I don't believe you can separate them. So we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are predestined to become conformed to His image. When He saves a people, this is why the Titus passage was the call to worship this morning. You know, when the Lord comes and pours out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, this washing of regeneration. We're justified by His grace. We're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When God does this, I was reading that's all from Titus 3, actually. What's He doing? Well, He's doing what He said in Titus 2, which was the reading at the beginning, that Jesus gave Himself that He might redeem us from lawless deeds and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, what God did creates in us who we're supposed to be. He saved us to make us a people zealous for good deeds, to make us His. You see?
Which is why we can't have Christians apart from the body of Christ.
Yes.
Like we have this individualistic thing here where people actually believe in this world that I can be a Christian and follow Christ, but I don't need to be a part of a church or a part of His body. It just doesn't work that way.
Agreed, 100%. Yeah. And if people really understood where that all came from, it's actually from Kant, the philosopher Kant, who basically solidified the concept of autonomy, human autonomy. I'm the captain of my own soul. I'm the director of my own decisions.
And my faith is private, so keep it that way.
Yeah. You know? Tony Evans once said, is your faith so private that even God doesn't know about it?
Right.
You know, it's but the thing is we got to be super careful of postmodernism. We got to be super careful of these individualistic ideas, because when we read the Bible, we will see God, who calls to himself a saved people, who he calls the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of his body. We are all part of the body, and we are designed and created to do Christian church body life together. It's really what it's all about. So, but the thing that I want to start with in the first point is this idea of God's glory and everything being Christ-centered. Because if we don't understand that Jesus is the forerunner, he's the author, he's the head of the church, he's the beginning and the end of everything, then lots of sermons can be preached in lots of churches about lots of good behavior disconnected from Jesus. But we can't do that. Right. Paul doesn't do that, Scripture doesn't do that, Jesus doesn't do that, God doesn't do that. But heaven forbid, literally, that we'd ever be a church disconnected from our Lord, right? So here's the concept. We're going to be in Ephesians 4. I'm going to be starting in the first point, recognizing the reign of Christ, in Ephesians 4, 1 through 10. And as we get into that and look through that passage, I want to share with you just a few select verses from the whole book of Ephesians referencing glory. Because after all, our identity statement too. Now, I'm not eisegeting. I'm not preaching our identity statement as much as I'm saying our identity statement comes from what we believe is the truth of the Bible. Okay? Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Ephesians 1:12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:17 and following, that the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:21, after Paul talks about, he has in the middle of the book, it's like a conclusion to a prayer, okay, a benediction conclusion, but it's in the middle of the book. He talks about glory, the glory of Christ in Ephesians 3:21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And in Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Just wanted to put in front of us some of these passages just in the book of Ephesians about the glory of God. Notice in the last two, Ephesians 3:21 and Ephesians 5:27, in the first, the glory refers to the ultimate glory of Christ in the church to all generations forever and ever. But in the second one, present to himself the church in all her glory. In that sense, the glory is being referred to as the church having glory. So this is not a theological aside. This is not, well, just some denominations or some theological persuasions have the glory of God as their central focus. And others have, you know, it could be other good biblical Christian things, but you know, their focus is evangelism, their focus is the glory of God, and I don't think this is a theological aside at all. Because remember what Isaiah said, what Yahweh said through Isaiah. I will not give my glory to another. So, centered in all of this is the glory of God and Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be a healthy church, think about the bookmark, this is what we're striving to get at. If everyone has a role to play in glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, the first thing we need to start with is recognizing the reign of Christ. Recognizing the reign of Christ. Read with me Ephesians 4, 1 through 10. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Five ways to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. Count the ones. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one true God. There's only one way. There's a lot of people out there confused in a postmodern world, a pluralistic world, that are saying, you know, there's multiple ways to God. There's multiple teachings that are true. That's not true. There's one faith. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all. This speaks in this particular passage, I believe, to the power of the universal church of Jesus Christ. All true believers under the one true God. And then verse 7 goes on, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. This is Paul. And before we get on with the sermon and to other parts of the message that do apply to us and our roles to play, this is Paul showing us Jesus first. Christ first. The reign of Christ. Make no mistake. There's one God, one Father, one Lord, one baptism. And the gifts that we're about to talk about in the church come from Christ. We believe Jesus Christ is the head of His church. Period. Period. Jesus is the Lord. Everything stems from Him. Now, what's powerful about this book, in chapter 1, Paul describes in Ephesians the all-surpassing benefits of being a child of God. All things will be summed up in Christ. In chapter 2, how did you become a Christian and why? God saved us by His grace alone, not just from sin and wrath, but for the purpose of His glory. In His people. In chapter 3, the glory of God in His church through His word. God exalts Himself and His word as the all-satisfying purpose and end of creation and our lives. And then we get to chapter 4, and Paul says, Jesus gave gifts. This Jesus, this one Lord, this one God and Father of all, this one faith, this one baptism in one Spirit. By the way, this is Trinitarian. You got Father, Son, and Spirit here. Giving gifts. If the universal church is referred to there in the first few verses, you're going to see the local church being referred to now too. What kind of gifts are being given? For what purpose? But let's make no mistake. Recognize the reign, the sovereign lordship, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the reign. He is reigning in authority, in truth, in grace, in love, and in power. In His church. This is the Lord's doing. If we don't recognize that, we're already going to be off base. So, just want to emphasize this concept that these gifts that Jesus gives, they are from Him. By the way, where did Jesus come from? Did you see that wording about ascending and descending? And He fills all things. Jesus is from heaven. He is outside of this creation. He stepped into this creation to save us, and He returned back to heaven with the Father. That's a all too short theology of the Gospel of John, okay? But make no mistake, if we're going to be a healthy church, we have to recognize the reign of Christ. A true biblical church recognizes the reign of Christ. If we're going to understand our roles in glorifying Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission, it all starts with understanding that Jesus is the head of the church. I'm going to close this first point with a reading from Colossians 1, 13 through 18. Speaking of God and the way He saved us, he says, the Apostle Paul again in Colossians now, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now talking about the Son, Jesus, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He also is head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has first place here. You see? It must be that way. Recognizing the reign of Christ.
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, if we are going to be faithful, if we're going to be, as you said, a healthy church, then we have to start and finish there. And this morning we're looking at, and we're going to be talking about, as we started with, everyone has a role or something to carry out within the work of glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. But as disciples, those who are following the words and ways of Christ, it starts with him, as you said. And so everything that comes after this is subsequent to him. And I say that because sometimes I think we get caught up as just human beings in the church being even an organization. You know, it's something that we work together in, and there's a structure, and there's a the word we would use is something like polity or ecclesiology, how things are set up and what we do. But we are endeavoring to make sure that how we exist and how we function as a church within our structure is biblical, is following after Christ and acknowledging him as the head. So everything that we're going to talk about from here on out that Ephesians 4 even lays out is built upon and stands on the fact that Christ is the head of his church. So when we get to questions of authority that come up, even in the Great Commission, what did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, right? So it all starts with him. So even when we come to these questions of, well, who decides what and how does this work and who's in charge and where do I fit into this? We are all part of the body of Christ, but as Paul is going to write here in just a moment, as we'll read in a moment, we are growing up into him, Christ Jesus, who is the head. He is the one who reigns supreme over, as you've been saying. So let's continue in here in chapter 4. Let's pick up with here in verse 11 and go through. And these verses kind of speak to where we all fall in. So Christ is the head. We've acknowledged that. That's his role. He's reigning king and lord of the church that he is building, his church. So where do we all fall in subsequent to that? So he descended, verse 10 I'll pick up. He descended, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, Amen. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we start with the reign of Christ, and everything that happens from there through all of us is to grow this body into the image of Christ and to strengthen the body of Christ, who he himself is the head of. So there's some different roles that we see even in this passage. And so let's go through what these are. The first is that there is a role of elders. And we're not creating these things. That's why we're using the word recognizing. First, we recognize the reign of Christ because Scripture tells us that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the head of his church. So we don't decide that. We simply recognize what is true. And in the same way, one of the things that Christ has given his church as a gift for the benefit and growth of the body is eldership. It's the role of elders. Now, we're not creating this role. We're not making this up. We're simply recognizing from Scripture what that is. So we have spent time over the last year, at least, or to 2 years, that we've been talking about how we are structured and how we have moved to the idea of moving from a traditional, what we would consider in a Western United States culture, of the traditional pastor or senior pastor and staff, to what we believe is biblically laid out for us, which is a plurality of eldership. So we don't go around anymore. I don't say, how you doing, their senior pastor. He doesn't say, how you doing, associate pastor. We're co-elders, and we believe that this is what God has laid out for us. Where do we get this from? Well, first off, in Timothy and in Titus, which we spent time on last year, and then in his own actions in Acts, Paul has laid out for us a pattern of what eldership looks like. Peter also, in his letters, in his discourses, indicate that the norm for the church is a plurality of elders, of these men. Lee and Griffith in their commentary on this, they describe this New Testament pattern in this way. They say the basic biblical pattern for a New Testament church organization appears to be that the leadership was one to come from within the church. In other words, the local church. And so to that end, we endeavor to continue moving forward as God enables us to recognize and raise up as He identifies elders within our body. Okay? So it's to come from within the church. Secondly, to meet certain standards of behavior. In other words, elders need to be qualified. That's where we find that, as we'll talk about in a little bit. They're in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. So they need to be qualified. And three, to be plural in composition, meaning not dominated by one person. Now, the reason that we are looking at this and we're structured this way and we've moved to this is because it's what the Bible teaches us. But there's practical ways, too. How often do we see leaders, it seems like all the time now, leaders falling and failing? Why? Well, oftentimes it becomes that they are so big in their personality that they don't have accountability, or that they are go unquestioned, or sometimes they buy into the power that they're afforded, and there can be damage done to a church in that way. All of those things are mitigated by following a plurality of eldership, where it's not about God's man, so to speak, but it's about God's men raised up to lead, who hold one another accountable, who sharpen each other, who look out for each other's blind spots, and who, by the way, are still subject not to some kind of board, but to one another, ultimately, first of all, to Christ, the head of the church, and also to the church itself. Did you know that elders are subject to church discipline in matters of doctrine and failures in this way? Absolutely. So rather than saying this is our leader, because our leader is Christ, the head, we have under-shepherds, elders, that Scripture teaches us are to follow under the rule, under the authority of Christ in leading His church. So there in 1 Timothy 3, if you'll take a look back there, we'll just remind ourselves about what the idea, who is an elder? What are elders? What do they look like? And from there, we'll see from there and from Titus 1 and even a little bit in 1 Peter, they're listed there, these references, what the idea or the role of an elder is. First of all, there's some different words used. And the first thing we see in 1 Timothy 3 is the idea of an elder is an overseer. An overseer, meaning an under-shepherd who leads the church. They make decisions about doctrine and policy. In fact, Paul in Timothy 5 talks about those elders who rule well. That word is clear there, rule well. They are responsible for teaching, for protecting the flock from false teachers and false doctrine. This is an office of the church where the title or the role, the office, is overseer, one who guards, one who looks over. Secondly, there's the maturity or the qualification of eldership, which is used or described with the word that I keep saying, which is elder. Elder is not necessarily about age. It's about maturity in Christ. 1 Timothy 3 gives us a whole list of what it looks like for someone to be qualified, to be an elder in their maturity within Christ and qualified to lead the church. Peter also mentions this in 1 Peter 5, where he talks about elders who rule well and who shepherd the church, not from out of compulsion, but willingly, and not lording over people. A qualified elder will not set themselves up as someone who's in charge and you must do what I say, but rather someone who says, I am here to guide you, to protect you, and to lead us to follow Christ and to do what he says. Now, what are those qualifications of that maturity of what does an elder look like? It's above reproach, 1 Timothy 3. They're above reproach. They're the husband of one wife. They're temperate. They're prudent. They're respectable. They're hospitable. They're able to teach, which is a distinction between them and deacons, who we'll talk about in a little bit. They're not addicted to wine. They're not pugnacious. In other words, they're not argumentative. They're not always looking to fight and looking for a fight. They're gentle. They're peaceable. They're free from the love of money. They manage their households well. They're dignified. They're not a new convert. And they're reputable outside of the church. This is then the second part of eldership. So the first is the office, which is overseer. The second part is the maturity, which is elder, which is qualified. They don't lord things over, but they're examples to the flock in what it means to follow Jesus. That's what 1 Peter is talking about. Now, I went through those all too fast, but luckily for you, you can go on our website and you can go to sermons, the sermons tab, and you can either search the series Living as God's Household, or you can just go through the list of sermons there and go back to March 13 of 2022, last year, in which there was a message that I preached actually called Guarding the Gospel, Leading the Sheep, and it was from 1 Timothy 3. And it went through all of those qualifications and these things that we've been talking about so far about who elders are. And so if you want more information, you want to learn more, you want to refresh your memory on that, you can do that. And there's a whole message preached on this in detail, which we can't go in today, or we'll be here for 3 hours. So we have an office of overseer, we have a maturity, a spiritual maturity of elder, and then we have the function. How does an elder work? What do they do? How do they function? And this is what we see here in Ephesians 4, where he gives some as pastors and teachers. Now, pastors and teachers is actually together there. If you see the way that that's structured in that verse, it says he gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets. And we believe that to be referring to the apostles and the prophets, the word of God, our scripture. So that which is testified to through the Old Testament prophets and the apostles of the New Testament, including Paul, that's the word of God. That's the foundation, and that's a gift that God has given the church, the universal church of all times and all places. That's where we learn of who God is and who Christ is, and we stand on his word. Then it says, and some as evangelists. So this is a third example of a gift. Who are evangelists? Those who take the good news. Now, evangelists exist for those outside the church. It's what a missionary would be, someone who takes the gospel outside of the church to those who haven't heard, and then once they are saved, then they become part of the church, right? So evangelism and evangelists exist for those outside the church. And by the way, it's all of our responsibility to evangelize and to take the gospel to those around us. So God has given us the gifts of apostles and prophets, being the scriptures and the word of God. He's given us the gift of evangelists. Every single one of us had someone evangelize us, tell us the good news. And then he says a last group, which is two descriptions of the same type of person. It gives us our function. And some as pastors and teachers. So, and teachers, that goes back to 1 Timothy 3. Elder is able to teach. Pastor, then, is the word shepherd. It's only mentioned a couple of places, and it's odd that we use this word so much in Scripture, or so much in the church. We've made it about pastor, which is elder. But there's been a divorcing of pastor and elder, where a lot of times you'll see churches where they have a pastor and then they have a group of elders. Well, Scripture, if we put it together here, tells us that there's a group of pastors that are elders, that are overseers, that are mature, that are under shepherds of Christ, is what it seems to be telling us here. The word pastor is a shepherd, a guardian. They shepherd the flock. They're the pastor teacher, or the pastor's teachers. They're under-shepherds who feed and lead the sheep. So we have the apostles and prophets, which are the foundational gifts to the church. We have evangelists that exist for the outside church, those outside the church in the world. And then we have the office of pastor, elder, overseer in the church. Elders are to lead and rule and protect and feed and encourage and build up and train and equip and warn and care for the congregation. Right here in verse, verse 14, it says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. How does that happen? It happens as starting back in verse 12 that pastors and teachers are equipping the saints for the work of service and building up the body of Christ. As a result, verse 14, that we no longer be tossed to and fro. So pastor elders equip and train and protect and teach doctrine. And so in that way, as it works practically within the church, elders are in charge of doctrine. So we don't take votes on doctrine. Elders are responsible to follow Scripture and the doctrine that's therein and protect it. If elders move outside of that doctrine and teach false doctrine, then they should be held accountable by the whole congregation.
That's right.
It should never get to that point. There should be other elders who are saying, hey, by the way, I think you're not right on that. That doesn't seem to match up. See, this is what happens. Eldership and plurality of eldership actually protects elders and the church by ensuring that we have multiple people following Christ together and keeping one another in check. Who are elders accountable to? Christ, other elders, and then the church. Think of it in this way. Most of us here, a lot of us here, have had the experience of being a parent. So what is a parent or a guardian? What do you do as a parent or a guardian? You take care of your home, right? Mom and dad, do we have votes with the kids on what's going to happen at home? Sometimes, yes. Where are we going to go to dinner? You know, sometimes we've got to ask the kids because the wife sure can't come. I'm just kidding. No, we can't decide, so we ask the kids and then we all end up going to McDonald's. But in any event, there are times where we do hold family discussions and votes. But ultimately, mom and dad are in charge, right? And ultimately, in a biblical home, the father is the one who makes these decisions. So think about all the roles that parents play. That's basically the role of elders as they're pastoring the church. That's why Paul in Timothy describes the church as the household of God and says they must manage their household well because that's their role and responsibility as pastor, as shepherd, as elder, as overseer within the church. So that's kind of where we go with recognizing that and why we've been shifting to this and continue to under God's leadership and blessing seek for further elders.
Amen. Amen. We do, by the way, and we'll bring it to the church more and more as time goes on, but we believe the Lord has called. When someone is an elder or a deacon, it's a calling of the Lord, and the church recognizes the calling. The church doesn't actually make them an elder or make them a deacon because God calls them. And we believe in our body someone is calling a third person to be an elder already, and we're going to share that with you, in near time to come, okay? But today, we wanted to have a sit-down. This is like a family gathering. We wanted to have a sit-down every year and say, why do we do what we do? Why are we the way we are? Why? And I recognize completely that you might have experience with other church traditions, other church backgrounds, and they may not be doing it the way we're doing it. But if we can't explain to you from the Bible why we do what we do, that's problematic also, isn't it? So this is why we're having this concept.
Yeah, and just parenthetically on that, it's also not that we're sitting here in judgment of other churches. Like,
no.
We've done this before. I've been in other places where I was the pastor and things like that. It's not about standing in judgment of other people. It's simply that as we continue to grow and learn and learn from God's Word, once we see things, we're responsible for what we now know. And we're responsible for those shifts and aligning with what His Word teaches us. So it's not our business what other churches do. But as it depends on us and our family, we're going to seek to align with and follow Scripture. And so we're going to try to fulfill and work out these roles that we're talking about today as we believe Scripture teaches us.
And at the same time, none of us are foolish enough to believe there's an elephant in the room. And I don't mean in this room. I mean in our culture and in America. Okay? The elephant is that you all know, you see it. We see it every week. You know, there are churches that are falling like flies, that are voting on things that teach against the Word of God. They're putting people in places like eldership or service or pastoring of churches that are not qualified by Scripture. And just watch. Watch those churches that deny God's Word. They will die. They will not survive. It's cancerous. And so agreeing and being careful, you walk a little bit of a tightrope here. No, we are not judging other churches. However, there be dragons there. The old classic maps on the end where they thought you fell off the edge of the earth. There be dragons. Because we believe God has designed His church for a reason and for a purpose. Remember, Titus, he is calling to himself, he's saving for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Remember Isaiah, I will give my glory to no other. Remember Jesus, recognize that he is the Lord of his people. And remember that there are roles then in the church we play, and we're heading somewhere this morning. We can't wait to get to Evan's next point. But we're showing the roles in Scripture that are God-designed to bless the body of Christ. If we do it God's way, we believe He will bless. Eldership is one of those. Elder, shepherd, pastor, overseer, throughout the entire New Testament are synonymous. If you need to know more about that, please talk with us and we can show you how that's biblically synonymous throughout Scripture. What's another role? I'm going to step a little bit more exegetically out of Ephesians 4 that we're in, and because we talked about offices in the church, I'm going to refer quickly to elders. You just referred to elders. Elders and deacons. Let's talk about deacons a little bit. What's a deacon? A role for deacons in a church. Okay, biblical New Covenant Church is to be led by a group of elders who faithfully teach the Word of God and served by a group of qualified men who minister in the office of deacon. Where am I getting this from? It's from 1 Timothy 3. Okay, and if you would take in a simple, you could call it systematic theology fashion, if you would take Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 3, Acts 6, just look at them all side by side, you'd go, okay, God has a plan for His church. This is the way He wants it to look. Okay? When it concerns deacons, you actually have in 1 Timothy 3, as Evan has already gone through, verses 1 through 7, the qualifications and teaching on overseer or elder there. But did you see in 1 Timothy 3, immediately following verses 8 and following, Paul then goes into deacons. Likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That sounds a whole lot like all the other qualifications of elder. In verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is another office in the church. The word deacon simply and literally means servant. They're servants of the church whose purpose is to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ primarily through the keeping of the unity of the body. Biblical examples in these qualifications, as I read in 1 Timothy 3, is also Acts 6. And let's talk about that. I'm going to read it. You can follow with me. It's Acts 6, 1 and following. I'm going to go through it kind of in summary fashion. But here's the idea. I beg you. I'm one of your pastor, elder teachers here at our church, right? Don't forget this main purpose we're talking about today. You know, if we're going to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, if we understand that God alone is to get the glory, and if you're a saved believer in Jesus Christ, what's your role? What's every believer's role? We're going to get there, okay? But we also can't get there unless we talk about the body life of the church and what God did to design His church. What's a healthy church look like? These are essential functions defined and designed by God. And if it sounds, and I'm just, there's another elephant in the room. The elephant in the room might be, that doesn't sound like the way we did committee structure or democratic vote in the church. Remember, okay, in the church, can you vote on doctrine? You actually can't. I can't. We can't. God's doctrine is given in God's Word, the Scriptures. We don't vote on what we agree on. We are not. Did you know Thomas Jefferson had something called the Jefferson Bible, where he took parts of the Bible that he disagreed with, maybe the miraculous that he didn't think could happen. And you can go to, is it the Smithsonian Museum? There's a museum in Washington area where you can see the Jefferson Bible. And it has pages ripped out of it and chunks cut out of it. Y'all, we can't do that to God's Word. God speaks His eternal truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. God's truth is the authority in His church. We don't vote. Even pastors, we don't vote on God's Word. Okay? We teach God's Word. We learn God's Word. We read God's Word. We draw near to God's Word. We feed on God's Word.
We submit.
We submit to God's Word. Right? So, let's talk about the office of deacons in Acts 6. This is beautiful. It's powerful. It's actually real life. Okay? It isn't just doctrine. It's for the blessing and provision of the church. Something happens in the early church, in the time of the brand new church being first baptized, hearing the gospel for the first time, thousands of people in Jerusalem coming to Christ, believing and being baptized. And it doesn't take too long for there to be a church split problem. The church split problem in Acts 6 is that the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews, their widows, were being overlooked in daily serving of food. So there was some favoritism being shown to, okay, we'll give more food to the Jewish widows, but the Greek widows, who cares about them? They're Greek. Wait, but you're all believers now, you see. You're all believers in the body of Christ. So we're one family, one Lord, one faith, one hope. We're one body, we're one family. There's one Savior. Wait, you can't treat someone with partiality in the body of Christ like that. Major possible split problem, right? So the 12, the apostolic authority, and this is Acts 6:2. The 12 summoned the congregation of disciples, thousands of believers, and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Isn't there a priority there? Isn't there a setting of a priority there? And God's gathered people, the ecclesia, the church, the word of God must never be neglected. Now, if a problem arises, serving of tables. They literally mean, how do we give more food to the Greek Hellenistic background widows and make sure they get their fair share? That's the serving of tables. They literally mean, how do we feed people? How do we love people? How do we make sure there isn't division among the people? How do we keep the unity? But the apostles were not willing to neglect the word of God in the church, even to meet an exigent emergency need. So here's how they answered it. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." You have here a picture, historical picture, of apostolic eldership and deacon service to offices in the church. But what does it ultimately result in? The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, Stephen, by the next chapter, this is what a deacon does. You guys think that you know what a deacon is. You think you know what deacons do. Okay? But be careful of our stereotypical definitions. Stephen, the deacon, and the next chapter, witnesses to the glory of God in Jesus Christ and is martyred for his faith. He gives one of the most profound doctrinal statements of who God is, and they kill him. That's the kind of deacon you want in your church, full of the Holy Spirit.
One who's not tossed by every doctrine.
Not tossed by every wind of doctrine or teaching. He stands for Christ. Wow. There was Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. We see that as ordination. The word of God kept on spreading. Acts 6, verse 7. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You see, if you have a biblical office understood the way that God designs His church, we do not question the doctrine of the word of God. We recognize the reign of Christ. We understand the calling of an elder who is able to oversee, pastor, teach, preach, love, not lord it over people. But what is that pastor's job? Those elders' jobs? Keep the Word of God as the central focus, just like in Acts 6. And then you have deacons who help minister to those divisive problems. Why? Satan loves to divide you. Satan will attack your marriage. Satan will attack your children. Satan will attack your church. And he will cause division. But God, remember John 17, Jesus is known as his high priestly prayer. The night before he's crucified, he prays to the Father, as you and I are one, Lord, make them one. The role of the deacon is so central because they are called to guard the unity of the body so that we are not distracted by division. We meet the needs of people and we still focus on the Word of God. Elders, do your job. Deacons, do your job. Recognize the role of Christ and the reign of Christ. But what's the role of elders? What's the role of deacons? And then we come back to Ephesians 4.
Yeah, so back here in Ephesians 4, what's the role of elder teacher? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Here we have some deacon language, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, a healthy image-bearing church of Christ, bride of Christ. Elders and deacons working within those two offices, gifts to the body, gifts to the church from God. But then, by the way, if you want more detail on deacons, you can also go to our website and go to the sermon tab, and you can search Living as God's Household, or you can just go and find March 20th, 2022, and there is a message called Servants Guarding the Gospel that Corey preached from 1 Timothy 3 that goes into much more detail about what the role and office and ministry of deacons is. So that's available there for you as well. But Corey's been like saying this or alluding to this, and you're right. You're like, well, that's all well and good. What's that got to do with me? I'm glad you asked. You see, God did not give the world elders and deacons. God sent a church into the world. And so elders and deacons are gifts to the church, the local church within that context, just like the universal church has the gift of the apostles and prophets, and the world has the gift of evangelists, which build and grow the church as they present the gospel and people come into the body life of the church. And he's given the gift of pastors and teacher, elder, pastor to the church for the work of building up and equipping the church. But all of this is focused on the result being the glory of God and the mission of God being carried out by the church, who is all of us. And so now we come to the most important part of all of this, which is recognizing the role of the saints. Do you realize that the church should not be recognized by who the elders are or who serves as a deacon? Should be recognized by who the people of God are who gather together as the household of faith of God in this place. It's you.
That's right.
So this is a question of authority. And again, we get tripped up on that. Well, who's in charge here? Do we know who's in charge? Have we heard today who's in charge of the church? Jesus. Absolutely. And under that, he does give elders and deacons, but he's in charge. He's the head of the body, and the body is all of us.
That's right.
And as he's giving that great commission in Matthew 28 that I referenced earlier, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples. He wasn't just talking to the disciples that were there, the apostles, the 12. He wasn't even talking to deacons yet. That came in Acts 6. Who was he talking to? The disciples. those who were the body of Christ, those who were following the words and ways of Jesus, do you realize that Jesus has authorized you to take the gospel to the world,
Amen.
To all people? He didn't just give it to apostles. There again, he gave it, one of the gifts was evangelists. Who are evangelists? Every believer. We exist to take the gospel to the world. And so, in some ways, the most empowered, and always, the most empowered people of God are not elders and deacons, but the church, the congregation, the saints. There is a priesthood of all believers. This is something that sets us apart from, say, the Roman Catholic Church, who really build up that hierarchy and say, you listen to this guy because he's the Pope, he's God's man. Mm-mm-mm. There's no God's man in Scripture. There's Christ, the man Jesus Christ, and there's under-shepherds, and there's a body who each have a role and a part to play. We don't believe that certain people are special and only certain people are capable of sharing the gospel and doing the work of building the kingdom. We believe that we all are called to do this. In 1 Peter 2:9, we read that, right? That there is a priesthood of all believers. So, therefore, all of us are then empowered by the Holy Spirit for the work of the gospel. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Sounds like Titus a little bit there.
Yeah.
So that you, plural, may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light.
Yeah. That purpose, who God is and what we're to be, you can't separate them.
So if you think for a moment, if you remember back in the comic books or in the recent movies, there's the Spider-Man character. And there's the famous line from Uncle Ben, with great power comes great responsibility. It's a poor copy of what Scripture teaches us. Mm-hmm. This is what Scripture teaches us. You cannot have the authority of Christ without the responsibility of carrying out His mission. See, He has all authority, and He told you then, as I'm authorized, I'm telling you, as the Father sent me, John says, I'm sending you, the way John puts it. We, all of us, are authorized to take the gospel, and therefore we're all responsible for it. Back here in Ephesians, go back to verses 4 and 5 in Ephesians 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. What's that calling? It's salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Baptism, the outward sign of what has happened in you, that you are testifying that you have been saved, redeemed, and are now on mission with God. One God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. You are redeemed for service.
Sorry.
Christ saved you not so that you get to go to heaven and you don't have to go to hell, which is how a lot of people approach that. He redeemed you to empower you, to commission you to continue the work of the gospel.
Amen.
For His glory. Yes, you get the benefits of knowing Him and enjoying Him forever, but He didn't save you so that you didn't have to go to hell. He saved you to continue the work of the gospel. You're redeemed for service. And not only that, but you're gifted for service. Remember back here in verse 7? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. When He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. You have been given gifts for service by Christ. We call them spiritual gifts. We talked about that some last week. Using our time, talent, and treasure, employing our spiritual gifts in the work of the gospel. So you've been redeemed for service. You've been gifted for service by Christ. If you want a list of what some of those look like, go to 1 Corinthians 12. There's a nice list there. And then you've been equipped through His gifting to the church of pastor, elder, and I would even say deacons. There in 12, obtaining the unity of the faith together. You've been equipped for the work of service. You're ongoing being equipped. The role of elders is to equip. The role of deacon is to equip and help maintain unity so that the saints are equipped for the work of service.
It's the whole body.
This is one of our great dichotomies in the church, which is false again. You guys are the professionals. You do the ministry. You tell us what we need to know so that we can go to heaven and believe right. No, we're here to equip you to do the work of service. Because Christ redeemed you for service. He empowered you for service. He commissioned you to go. And so this is why last week when we were talking about what it looks like to be a disciple, it's why we say we come together as in worship and we come together in small groups so that we can do life on life. And then even within those discipleship groups and those kind of settings, we go out as the body of Christ. Several years ago, just to give a small example of what I'm talking about and the disconnect here. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church in Maryland. This is 15 years ago. There was a lady that went to our church. She came to me one day and she said, "Hey, Pastor, I've got a friend that's in the hospital." Okay, I don't know this friend. It's fine. She didn't ask me to go. I was like, "Well, okay, I'll be praying for her. Thank you." A couple of weeks go by. She comes back to me and she's upset. "Pastor, you have not gone and seen my friend." Okay. I didn't realize you wanted me to go see her. Now maybe I could have, right? I could have gone and seen her. That's fine. But here is what she was saying. She was saying, "How is she going to come to faith if you don't go see her and share the gospel with her?" Does that make any sense? I don't know this lady from Adam. I mean, I do because Adam's a dude. And he's in the Bible. But I don't know her at all. Good church woman, you've been friends with this lady since you were children. Who is there better to share Christ with her than you? But see, we have this idea that we bring people to church so the pastors can get them saved. It's not how it works. We're here to equip you to do the work of service in the gospel. But you have to do the work. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body in Christ." Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies." You're a joint. You have gifts. God gifted First Baptist with you. That's why it's important that you're here. That's why it's important that you're engaged in things like discipleship through discipleship groups and ministry. "According to the proper working of each individual part." You see, when you're not engaged, the body is not healthy as it could be. We're not as strong as we could be. You see, the church isn't just here for you. You're here for the church. It causes the growth of the body for the building of up of itself in love. We, as First Baptist, are intending to be designed to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission by being elder-led and by being deacon-served, but ultimately by being congregationally executed, congregationally executing the mission of Christ.
That's right.
All together. How do you engage in those ways? How do you play your role? How do you do the work of the mission? How are you equipped? That's why we have things like supplementals. Corey's doing one here in a few weeks, right? I don't understand my Bible. It's hard to understand. Well, come and we'll teach you some ways that you can read and understand your Bible and grow. So that you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and can share it with others better. So that you're also not thrown by the waves of false doctrine in our world. It's through things like testimony training. How do I share my faith? Well, we'll help you with that. That's why we've done that. 30 seconds to a minute to share who Christ is and what He's done in your life. We'll teach you how. We're equipping you. coming on a Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached expositionally, verse by verse, book by book. Why? So that we have the full counsel of God and we're growing and developing you. Mm-hmm. Having deacons that lead ministries and encourage you, minister to you. Being a part of a discipleship group where you get to pray and grow and learn from each other and sharpen each other, and discipleship group leaders, reminder, serve together. Our discipleship groups should be doing evangelism together as groups, because we don't have an evangelism team, right?
Sure.
Because the church,
everybody,
is the evangelism team. So
remember,
a way to be involved in that is be a part of a discipleship group. We have other opportunities for ways to get involved in things like this, like Adults on Mission we talked about last week. And one of the things that's coming up in the future, we don't have a timetable yet, but one of the things we're looking at is Hannah and Anthony leading the opportunity to have an English, an ESL class, where maybe you would have an opportunity to be involved in cross-cultural ministry right here in Bettendorf with some of our folks that have come from around the world and want to learn English. Boy, what a great way to engage them in something that they need, but then use it as a way to share the gospel with them. And you can do that because you know who Jesus is and you know English. I mean, some of us better than others. Some of us don't talk so good, but you talk better than they do. And so that's an easy way. The point is that if we are going to be faithful to the Word of God, it's all of these things. It's the discipleship process we talked about last week. And we went into detail about how you can get engaged in different ways in that way and what that looks like. If you missed it, you can go to our website and go to sermons and go to last week, or go to Who We Are Becoming as the sermon. You can search that sermon series. And there is a message there that we did last week that describes that more in detail. But we are designed to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission by being elder-led, deacon-served, and congregationally executed, the mission being carried out by you.
Yeah.
So elder-led is that plurality of elders. Deacon-served is them being full of spirit and wisdom and keeping and maintaining the unity within the body around Christ, the one hope, the one faith, the one Lord. And then the congregation, which is all of us, which is all of us, we're in the circle, which is all of us deacons, which is all of us saints, carrying out the mission.
One body.
It includes elders and deacons, but it's never less than the whole congregation. If we are going to be faithful to the call of Christ, if we're going to glorify Him in worship, discipleship, and mission, it takes all of us. All of us carrying out our role. What can I do? How am I gifted? I don't know these things. That's why we have things like supplementals. Come Do Life on Purpose. We'll help you discover and discern and investigate what maybe some of your gifts are that God wants to use. Some of the ways He's gifted you to this body. But just being a part and engaging as we work together in the work of the gospel, we will bring glory to Christ. He is building His church. He has gifted His church. He has called His church to the work of the gospel.
Amen.
May we always exist and more to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. Father, we pray this morning that this would become more and more the reality of who we are. We again thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercy, for Your grace in which You called us. You called us to Yourself. You brought us to Yourself through the power of Your Spirit, bringing us to life in Christ. You have gifted us. You have blessed us. You have privileged us with the work of the gospel. Lord, help us as a church to be faithful to You in this. And may we each strive after You first, following You, our Savior, our leader, our Rabbi, our teacher, our example, our God, that we would follow Your words and ways and that we would join You on mission as You build Your church. Lord, guard Your doctrine in Your church and glorify Yourself through First Baptist. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.